Each and every month, the first Sunday of every month, we normally have our young men bring forth the Word of God in our teen class. And it's a tradition that started with Pastor Kenny, and we've continued that tradition even now. And, you know, it's always a blessing to hear these young men preach. Some are called, some have surrendered, some have not. But I let them know, even if they're not called, if they have a message to share with the class, then they have free way to do so. I know a lot of these young men have different backgrounds, different stories to tell. And I thank God for their efforts. Shamar, which you guys have just heard sing. Shamar right here, everybody knows Shamar. He's either somebody's son, their brother. everybody knows Shamar. So we thank the Lord for Shamar. He will be first. Then we'll have Richard. Richard, the last time I think Richard stood in this pulpit to preach, he was 5. He was 5 years old during his graduation, and Richard just recently joined our church, and his mom and dad are here tonight. His mom is going, amen. His mom has been going through some health problems, so you guys continue to keep her in prayer. And it's a pleasure to see you here, man. It really is. And I know it means a lot to Richard as well. Next will be Tyreek, who is Shamar's cousin. He will bring forth the word of God. This is a young man that is tremendously grown since his salvation. And Tyreek, he's a study of the word of God. He has goals. I remember when Dr. Sisk was here doing COBA, and he went to Dr. Sisk and asked him, what does he need to do now to be prepared to start a church when he gets older? That's the kind of heart that Tyreek has for the word of God and the will of God. Next, we have Daniel. Daniel was born in this church, growing up in our church. Last year, he was the champion of the national competition that was, what's it called, Pastor Kenny? I'm sorry. American Association, right. And so Daniel won. On this year, he took second place, but he represented us well, represented God well, his family well. And so he will be fourth. Fifth is Cameron. This Cameron's last year. He's a senior. Cameron's kind of the last of the Mohicans of the guys that was born and raised. And after that is Rodney. Rodney has graduated from high school, but Rodney, he still comes to our class and he still helps out. He says that he's just hanging in until Cameron leaves. So he's just kind of keeping Cameron company. And he told me today that this is his last time preaching with the teens. But Rodney, he brings the word of God and he brings it hard. And we just thank God for Rodney. So please give these guys your undivided attention, and I know that they will bless your heart. So Shamar, you come forward.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor. I lost my train of thought. Israel, thank you. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9. And it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways my ways are your ways, said the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for this day, Lord. We just want to thank you for this blessing, me, Lord. This blessing this whole church, Lord. We just want to thank you for Pastor Kenny for letting us preach. Lord, we just want to thank you for our youth directors and all you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. So, everybody know this message. You heard it before. If you didn't, it's your first time then. Okay. This is a message most everybody heard before, but I'm coming from a different point of view. Okay? So my first point is God versus you. Not your mother, not your sister, not your brother, not your doctor, not your lawyer, not your counselor, nothing. You. Now, why you say that? Thank you. Thank you for asking. I said that because we need more concentrate on God and us, okay? Not more as a God and your sister. So As you can see, God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Now, why do you say that? Now, okay, this let's say this is a court or something, and look all the way at the finish line. This is you running. At the finish line, you see darkness, and you see all this badness and stuff like that. It's not good. Now, look at God's finish line. You see all the way down there, you know, it's good, you know, the grass is green, it's just rich over there. So, you know, now what you going to do? Are you going to be like Dorsey and follow the yellow brick road, or are you going to do the red brick road? Now, what are you going to do? Now, why did God say, my ways are harder than your ways? Why didn't he say, sometimes or all the time? Because God knows my ways will always be higher than your ways. My ways will always be exalted. My ways will always be before yours. Because as we know, the Bible says, everything works out for your good. Okay? So it didn't say everything works out for God's good, because God already made the works out. So he cool. So you need to work your stuff out. So, also, as you can see that God was seeing that maybe God, my opinion that God wrote this is because people were being so much of pride. Now, what do you mean by pride? Well, I mean that people were being stuck up by itself. Oh, my ways are higher than your ways and you can't touch me. King Kong got nothing on me. Like, stuff like that. I mean, people thought that they were higher than God. People thought they were more better than God. So God wrote this little statement, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, even God's thoughts. And God got thorns stuck in his head, and he's still smarter than you. So it's always, just always think about, be in your place between you and God. Now sometimes, always sometimes work out, but God gave you those ways to work out. So don't always think your mind is better than God's, because it's not. It never is. God made mine, so why do you think God can't conquer mine? God made you, so why do you think God can't conquer you? My second is God comparison to human. As you see, God didn't really say your name in the Bible, but he was talking to you, but in a different way. He said, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My, me, when he's talking about God. So, what do you mean? He's not making you embarrassed. You're nothing. He's not trying to do that, but he's saying, be in your place. Stop having pride in you. And also, notice that God's ways are higher than yours. My last one is, always think that, always be humble when it comes to you and God. Because if you're not humble, then your mindset is not humble. And if your mindset is not humble, then you won't put God first. And if you won't put God first, you can put God beside. You can't put God beside because if you put God beside, you can't do anything. You can't think. You'll be lost. It's like a person, with no eyes. They can't see. They don't know where to go. It's a blind person. That's a better word if you use it. Think about it like this. If you start off good with your ways and then you end up bad, you know, strung out, you know, in the streets, stuff like that, because you put God beside. Because you didn't let God take over your life. And if you think like this, 10 times out of 10, if you go by God's ways, it's always going to work out. Now, you might as well, God told me to do this, but now I've got nothing. But at the end, you got like all this more than you had before. So always put God first, because you're always going to get more than you. You're always going to have the A on this test. Now, with you, you're going to have an E or F. Well, I don't know what y'all get. But you're going to always have lower than what God says. It's because God is God. God will always be God. God is your conqueror. God is your king, your Lord of Lords. God is God. And don't unmess God. Oh, I can't see God or I can't feel God. No, because God is real. Now, yes, we do have people who don't think that God is real, but that's their fault, and that's our mission to help them to believe, so we can have them, their mindsets, believing that God thoughts is higher than your thoughts. So I just want to thank you for your time. I'm pretty tired. So I just want to thank you for your time, and that's it.
Good afternoon, everyone. I'll be preaching from 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. I want to thank God for my salvation. salvation for my family and friends, and bring me to this church. And I enjoyed this day today. It's been a blessing. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we'll be starting in verse 12. The Bible says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who's before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief." Let us pray. God, thank you for another day. Thank you for saving me, Lord, bringing me to a good church. Thank you for the many blessings you've done in my life and in my church family life, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this time now, cleanse me of sin, and fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to be humble right now, that you'll speak through me and to me, Lord, in a special way. Help me, Lord, to challenge your people to do more for the cause of Christ. Help me to do the same. Help me to live what I'm preaching, Lord. Bless this time. I thank you for it. Keep us safe in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As you can see that we are in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy, who is facing a heavy burden of responsibility in the church at Ephesus. Paul talks pointedly about the conduct of the minister. Timothy must avoid false teaching. By the way, us as saved folks, us that know the gospel, us people that know the truth, need to also avoid false teaching. Paul gives instructions on how to run a church and how to live as a pastor, how to live as a preacher, how to live as a Christian. Timothy's name means honoring God or honored by God. But however, we look at a couple of verses tonight that I just feel like the Lord has laid on my heart. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, number 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious. But I like this next statement. It says, but I obtained mercy. Listen, I want to preach a message entitled tonight, but we obtain mercy. Some of us, we understand that God's mercy is new every morning. The Bible proclaims that in Lamentations chapter number 3. Hey, how many of you can testify that God is still around because of his mercy? Mercy is God keeping us back from something that we deserve. Believe it or not, it's hell. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. What is that saying? For the payment of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. The bad things we have done is spiritual death. But I'm glad to say that the next part of the verse it says, but the gift. I'm glad to say we as sinners have the gift. That God is still caring. That God is still saving. The Bible says, not by righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Some of you need to know that it's not by works. You can't do it by yourself. If it was by works, why did Jesus die? That's right. Come on now. You can't lose your salvation. You ain't do nothing to get it. Listen. We moving on. Now, I got 4 points tonight. 4 points. First, I want you to notice the praise from the person. Look in verse number 12. The Bible says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." Look what the Bible says. Verse number 17. Now unto the King eternal. Come on now. I'm just challenging you tonight. When was the last time you thank God for who he is? We need people that would just thank God because he's powerful. Thank God because he's our hope. Thank God because he's our joy. Thank God because he brings peace. Some of you need to stop bragging on yourselves and brag on God. Hey, he acknowledged the Lord. Look at what the Bible says. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. The only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever and ever and ever. We need people that would just thank God in their prayers. Like I said, some of you need to stop bragging on yourselves and bragging on God. Acknowledge the Lord to your friends and family. Acknowledge the Lord in your actions also. Verse number two. The purpose for the praise. Before I go in this verse, I want you to understand that there's always something to praise God for. There's always something to praise God for. He woke us up this morning. He saved us. He gave us a good service. He gave us a good pastor. He gave us men of God. He is saving. Come on now. There's always something to give. It's always a purpose to give God the glory. But we see with Paul, look in the Bible says, who have enabled me. Number one, empowered by the Savior. Empowered by the Savior. God has enabled him to preach the gospel, to soul win, to do many things. Listen, I'm challenging you tonight. God has enabled you. What you gonna do with it? What you gonna do with it? Some of you have the ability to preach the gospel, but don't preach it. Some of you know the Romans road, can quote the Romans road, but can't give it to the lost. Some of you have the ability to work with young people, but you don't. You don't sacrifice for your time. B. Elected by the sovereign. Look what the Bible says. For that he counted me faithful. And none are counted faithful but those whom he makes faithful. Christ's ministers are trusty servants. And they ought to be so. Having so great trust and committed to them. C. He was engaged in service. Look what the Bible says. Putting me into the ministry. God has placed us in a ministry. What you gonna do with it? What you gonna do with it? Those that don't have a ministry need to get in the ministry. Number three. I want you to notice by my title, I want you these are the two main points. I want you to notice the past life of the person. He was unsaved. First of all, he was unsaved. Before you ever come to know God as your personal Lord and Savior, you was unsaved. Buddhism can't save you. Islam can't save you. No one else can save you except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't, as I said before, you can't lose your salvation. You ain't do nothing to get it. So how can you lose it? He was ungodly. Look what the Bible says about him. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious. Now remember now, when you was ungodly, when you was unsaved, when you was strung out on drugs, when you was cursing like a sailor, but listen, look what God has gave you now. Number four, the present life of the person. Look what the Bible says that God has given to him. The Bible says, but I obtained mercy. But I obtained mercy. He received great favor from God. Amen. Great favor from God. I'm just challenging your heart tonight. To get you stirred up. To be able to serve the Lord. And to remember what he has done for you. Don't forget. Listen. Don't forget what the Lord has done for you. Never forget. Never forget where you come from. God saved Paul from an ungodly life. But now, Paul preaching the gospel. Missionary. He's doing things for God. So I'm just challenging your heart tonight. But we obtain mercy. First of all, remember. And this is my last statement. Getting stirred up. If you have a problem serving the Lord, just remember what he has done for you.
First, I want to thank Pastor Kenny for allowing us to step behind the pulpit and preach tonight. I'm going to be preaching from 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 4. And it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from high places, and groves and carved images and molten images. And they break down the altars of Baalim in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that are sacrificed unto them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today, Lord, to clean me, Lord, make me white as snow, Lord, to preach your word, Lord. Lord, just please make my message, Lord, may it be what you want me to preach about, not what man wants me to preach about, Lord. Lord, just may you guide my words and everything that I do in this message to help enable people to do what is right for your kingdom. Just have a prayer. Amen. This is a unique story about Josiah. He's a young boy that becomes a king at age 8. Not only was he a young boy that became a king at age eight, but he was a young boy that served the Lord at a young age. Josiah came from a blessed bloodline, as you see, as David's father. But let me tell you something, that it doesn't matter who you're related to, or it doesn't matter who your friends are, that makes you unique. It's the God that you serve that makes you unique. It doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter what you think impresses your friends that makes you unique. It's the God that you serve that makes you unique. So many people get confused on what other people are going to say about them instead of worrying about what God is saying about them. We need to worry about what God is going to say about us and stop worrying about what man is going to say. Because at the end of the day, God saved us. Man didn't. We're going to heaven. And people need to realize what our purpose on earth is. I tell Brother Andre and some of the teens, I tell them every Sunday, that our whole purpose, this generation, should be to reach our generation and serve God. That should be our only purpose. But my first point is coming from Romans 12:2. And, of course, you know this verse. It says you can't conform to the world. But I want to title my message, Taking a Stand Against the World as a Young Teen. Amen. If you want to take a stand for your generation, you can't conform to the world. How can you be a part of something that you want to change? You can't be involved in sin and want to change sin. Hey, we have to be able to help people get out of sin. Hey, this world we live in is bad. The people in the world are bad. But, hey, we serve a God that can change all of that. Hey, we have to act like that. We can't be this way in church and another way out there. Hey, if we are conformed to this world, we shouldn't even be able to call ourselves Christians. We're just the biggest hypocrites that can be. And the sad thing to say, it might be some in here. But, hey, it's not too late to change it. God can change you. My second point, I want to come from Acts 4:13, which reads, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled in the knowledge of them they had been with Jesus. This is my second point. Boldness changes the world. We can't be weak and wimpy Christians and expect to change the world. You're afraid to go out on Bible study, but yet you call yourself wanting to change the world. You can't go on visitation because you're too afraid of what the people are going to say when you leave something on the door. But when you get in church, you can say, hey, I want to change my generation. You can't do that. God makes it clear that you are supposed to be bold. These men were going out. No one had met them. They had met them, but they said something has to be different with you because you're bold. You stood strong and you looked at us, these complete sinners, people they didn't know, and preached the word. How about some of the teens in school? Can you do that? Are you too afraid of what they're going to say? Can you stand up in front of the biggest bully in the school and tell them how strong God is? Can you do this? You say it at church, but can you? But boldness is a word that means, boldness means stand strong, to be able to do things with a strong attitude. Can we do that? Can we preach the word of God with a strong attitude? You shouldn't be upset when you're preaching the word of God. You should be happy when you preach the word of God, because the word of God is precious, it says in the Bible. We know this. God is precious. So the things he's done for us, we need to be bold. And last, I'm going to come from my third point. I'm coming from Ephesians 2:10, which this point is last, which I think is most important, is you have to walk with God in the world. We read Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should talk in them." Hey, you can't expect to do things for God, but don't walk with him. We need to have some teens in school that we should get tired in this church, that we get tired of saying, the same sex holding hands. We really need to get tired of this. We can't expect to preach this stuff to them at school and places we go, but we're doing the same thing. We're not walking with God. We're not talking with God. Only time we pray is when we pray over our food. Now, is that right? No. We have to walk with God. Daily walk. Not an every hour walk or every 24-hour walk. An everyday walk. 24 hours a day, you need to be walking with God. You need to talk with God. Everything that you do comes from God, so why can't you serve Him? We need to realize that we can't do things without God. God saved us. He made us. We ought to respect Him, treat Him as of what He is, and which is our Master, our Creator. But we need some teens that can be like Josiah, that can stand up for what they believe in. If you look in the verse where, at a young age, he went and cut down all the molten images. Can we do this? Not physically, but now, as of 2014, can we go out and preach against homosexuality? Can we preach against all these things? Can we preach against just the fundamental Sodom and Gomorrah? Can we preach against this? Because, hey, when we leave these doors, we're out there. It's real. It's not a lie. God doesn't lie. It's out there. We experience. So I want to leave you with, you can't expect to be blessed by God, but you can't serve Him. So love God, make Him your first priority, and just be like Josiah. If it's not being king, which it's not, but of course, be like Josiah at a young age. You serve God and you seek Him in your everyday walk.
Before I start, I want to propose a test. I like to move around when I preach, so if you can hear me, can you please say amen?
Amen.
If you would turn to Genesis chapter 24, and if we could stand for the reading of God's word. And in verse number 1, it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for another day to live, Lord. Thank you for calling me to preach. Thank you for giving me parents to set the example. Thank you, Lord, for our pastors in this church. I pray that you'll help me with this message, Lord. Help it to be your words and not my own. And, Lord, I ask that you empty me of self and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Now, as we look at the events leading to this passage, we see that God has told Abraham to leave his family, to leave his comfort zone, to leave his friends, and go to a place where he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know how long the journey would be, and he did not know what was going to happen to him. All he had was a covenant he had with God, the covenant that his seed would continue to multiply, and that through his seed, Jesus, the Savior of the world, would come. Now, knowing this was enough, he left with his wife, Sarah, and his nephew, Lot. But God was good with Abraham and blessed him exceedingly and gave him a son named Isaac. Now, 37 years later, Sarah has died. Abraham is old and well stricken in years. He needs Isaac to have someone that he can to comfort him, someone that he can love and cherish at all times. Isaac needed a wife. What a problem. But we see a problem here today, people. Jesus Christ also needs a wife. And we see the like comparisons here. We see that Abraham needs a wife for his son Isaac. We see that God needs a wife for his son Jesus Christ. And then we see that Abraham has sent his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And we see that God has sent us Christians and the Holy Spirit to search for a bride for his son Jesus Christ. We must search for a bride for Christ. And we must search for a bride for Christ. And I know the Holy Spirit does the saving, but how will he save if we don't go out and tell the message? So now we see two problems. One, how do God and Abraham find a wife for their sons? And two, how are we eligible, and the ones that we go out to tell, how are they eligible for that bride, to be the part of the bride of Christ? To start off in verse 3, we see a meaningful problem. Well, let's look at the first. There are two aspects to this. One, the requirement of a wife. Now, we all have required something in our lives. We require food, clothing, water. And for students like me, we require a good grade in our homework. Hopefully, in my case, I would like to have money, but that's not a requirement because I have parents that take care of me. Thank God for that. But for people who work, they require a paycheck. But we can't get this requirement for free. We have to do certain things to meet that requirement. Isaac required a wife so they could be comforted after the death of Sarah, his mother. And what had to happen? The servant had to go out and search for a wife for Isaac. He had to go out and search and bring the wife back to Isaac. That was what he had to do. As Christians, Jesus Christ needs a wife. So we must go out there and lead other people to him so he can get that wife. That is the requirement that is met. And back to the physical, about the homework. We have to do our homework. I have to do my homework, which I don't like doing. And we have to do the work we have to do in order to get that paycheck. But next, look at the rejection of the wicked. There are two aspects in this point. The first one is some people will reject Christ. No matter how many times we tell them, no matter how good we are to them, they will continue to reject Christ. We see in verse 5 of this passage that the servant was also scared of this. He was scared that the woman would reject Isaac as a bride. But God solved the problem. However, today, people still continue to reject Christ. And this leads to the second problem. This is, Abraham can have a sinful bride for his son, Isaac. The women of Canaan were evil, immoral, sinful. And he didn't want his son, he didn't want them to hinder his son from serving the God instead of the false gods of the wilderness. So we see that with Jesus God as well. We see that God cannot have a sinful bride for his son. If you look in Ephesians 5, we see that God needs a sanctified bride for his son. Christ needs a clean bride for his son. Christ needs a perfect bride. Christ needs a perfect bride. But none of us are perfect. How are we eligible for this marriage? Let's look at the master's plan in verse 4. Abraham sent his servant to search in Haran among his family to find a bride for Isaac. Jesus Christ, in his infinite wisdom, solved this problem for us. He died on Calvary, shed his blood so that for our sins. And in doing so, he cleansed us and made us pure for marriage. And then if you look in the first part of verse 7, you see a restated covenant. It says, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." We see that Abraham remembers God and everything that he's done for him, And he's looking to God to fulfill his covenant, the covenant that his seed will continue to multiply. But we don't see Abraham's remembrance. We don't only see Abraham's remembrance of God in verse 7. We see Abraham's faith in God. Amen. This reminds me of, when I look outside, it reminds me of a certain time when Pastor Kenny was preaching about a few weeks ago. And when he said when he was young, and they forecasted that there would be snow the next day, he said he wouldn't do his homework because he knew that there was no school tomorrow. He knew that the homework, that there would be no, that he wouldn't have to do his homework for tomorrow. The school would be closed. Well, we see the same concept here. Abraham knew that God would provide a wife for his son Isaac. He promised him that. His faith was not in vain. God is a perfect God. And when he says he will do something, he will do it. When has there ever been a promise that God has not kept? There hasn't. We don't see that anywhere in the Bible. But it's great to know that God is perfect. But we're not. And we continue to fail Almighty God again and again. But God, in his good mercy and his graciousness, he will forgive us from the times we fail. But then, if we continue on, we notice a maintained purpose. Look at the servants. In verse 9, we see the servants increase in responsibility. If you look in verse 2, we see already see that the servant had control over everything that God had, that Abraham had. But in verse 9, we see that he takes on the extra step and continues to go on. He goes on the incredible task set before him, despite the work he already has. But this next sub-point is the one I really want you to pay attention to. This is because the servant had an incredible response. What does that mean? Let's put it into simpler terms, a simpler description. Christians go to church. Christians pay their tithes. Christians pray. Christians read their Bible. But they do out of necessity. Or perhaps I hope this isn't the case. They do it grudgingly. It is not the one that does this that God honors. It's the one that does it with a cheerful heart. The one that does it because he knows what God has done for him. That he knows what the greater God he is that God honors and blesses. Let's look at ourselves today. Do we do things out of necessity? Or do we do it because we know God is a great God? Amen. But then look at his remarkable diligence. Now, take in mind that the trip to Haran is not easy. And then we will see our rewards when we get to heaven. By the time the servant had arrived there, he was thirsty and he was tired. Christians, sometimes we're going to be tired. But if you rely on God, he will provide us the energy to continue on. But then notice his reliable devotion. We see that the servant did not complain. He did not he did his task diligently. Without complaining. Even though he had plenty of trials to go through. And this has a great testimony for us to follow. Do we Christians continue to complain when we are asked to do something extra? Do we complain when we are told to do that extra job? Or are told to do that extra bit of homework? Or are told to do this something extra? We're going to go through trials in this life. Finding a wife for Christ isn't easy. But let's use this servant as an example and continue on through our hardships. But there's one thing that we have. God's merciful providence. God will always be with us when we're in trouble. But notice in verse 12, the selfless prayer of the servant. The servant knows that he must find a wife for Isaac. But he cares more for the sake of his master, Abraham, than himself. This is way different from our society today. Pastor Kenny said it was a selfie. Today's a selfie society. It's a selfie mentality. It's always how I could get better. How this benefits me, not anybody else. How can I get above this person? How can I beat this person? How can I make my life better? But that's not how Christians are supposed to act. As Christians, we need to put others above ourselves. But then we see another aspect that the servant proclaims. In verse 12, we see the servant prays for guidance. There's never been a time when we're not in trouble or when we need help. So what do we do in those times? That's easy. Pray! Pray to God and He will help you through your trials. He will help you throughout your struggles. But things start happening when you pray. Look at the supernatural provision in verse 15. This is God's speedy answer to prayer. Now, as soon as he was done praying, Rebecca came along. God is an on-time guy, you know? Even though he might not show up on our time, God's not based on our time. Richard, we heard that from Tariq. God will always show up on time, on his time. But then God goes above and beyond. He always does. As Rebecca not only did the task that the servant asked God for, but she did it without an attitude, which Christians tend to do today. But then he doesn't just sit there. He doesn't just say, oh, thank you, I'll take that. Give it to me. But he praises God and thanks him profusely with a shouting of praise. We see this in verse 26 to 27. Now, this makes me curious. Do we thank God when he gives us something? We always ask God for help when we're in trouble. But when he answers that request or when he gives us that thing we've wanted, do we praise God? God is great. He sometimes gives us stuff we don't even deserve. But do we praise God? Do we thank him profusely? Just a thought to think about. And lastly, we see a merry postlude or a happy ending. In the end, Isaac was espoused to Rebekah, his wife. And they lived together happily. Not only that, Isaac was encouraged as well. He finally had someone that he could love and cherish at all times. Someone that he could, someone to comfort him after the death of Sarah, his mother. But then we see Abraham was encouraged as well. Seeing your son get married does that for you. But then, let me tell you something else. Every time we go out there and we leave something, someone else to Jesus, to the saving power of Almighty God, he's more than pleased. He is rejoicing that there's another soul to spend eternity with his son, Jesus Christ. What a God. What a God. To think that Jesus Christ wanted us to be a part of his family. He died so that we could be his bride. And he will always be the same. He will always be kind and forgiving. He will always be merciful and just. He will always want to be our groom if we accept him as our Savior. But despite this, we continue to fail him. We continue to fail Almighty God and Jesus Christ. But despite this, he will forgive us. That's a great thing. But once we have accepted Christ as our Savior, he will always want to be our groom. It says this in Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Finally, when all is said and done, and Satan is defeated, and we can spend eternity with our Lord, we will be joined with Jesus Christ as a wife to her groom. And so shall we ever be with Christ. And this, we will have completed our job, our mission, the search for the bride. Thank you.
So take your Bibles, turn them to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Thank the Lord for my salvation, salvation of my family and friends. Thank the Lord for this opportunity, for this church. I was thinking, as Pastor said this morning, it's completely unrelated. As Pastor said this morning about selfie being the most used word in 2013, the first name of a child born in 2013. Watch this. You ready? Hashtag. The first name in the year 2013 and all of the world was hashtag. I thought you would like to know that. Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll start in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in an open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. He said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for waking us up this morning, starting us on our way, giving us new breath in our body, giving us houses to live in, cars to drive, money to have, food on our table, and clothes on our back. All these things we take for granted that most of the people in this world go without. God, I pray that you would help us to keep those in mind. God, I pray that you would help me speak through me. God, I pray that you would let somebody take something back to use in their daily lives. God, I thank you for all that you've done and everything that you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name it is we pray. Amen. The year 589 B.C. Horrible, horrible year for the people of Israel. You see, this was the time called or labeled now as the Babylonian exile. Babylon at the time, right now on earth, there's no country that can compare to its power. It was the powerhouse of the world. It owned everything. It imposed its will upon everyone. And if you rebelled, they had a different method of disciplining. Rather than killing everyone, destroying them the first time, they would take those people and put them into their own country. This is called the Babylonian exile because the government of Babylon took the people of Israel, the children of Judah at this time, and brought them from their own homeland and brought them into Babylon. This was not the first time that this has happened. You see, in 589, Ezekiel was taken from Judah and moved into Babylon. 10 years later, the same thing happens again with another group of people because they were rebelling against Babylon. Now, you got to understand their predicament here. Babylon was a horrible place. Babylon was an awful place. They were slaves. They were treated worse than any slave that had ever been a slave in America because they were so easily replaced. It was easy to be killed if you did something wrong as a slave in Babylon. You see, these people, these children of Israel, they weren't just sad and depressed because they were physically tortured. They were sad because as a people group, they were being demolished. Their ideologies, their essence. You see, 150 years before this, the same thing had happened. And the people of Israel that had been moved into Babylon, they started to merge into the culture. They forgot about their traditions, their values, their gods. They started to marry Babylonian women and eventually forgot that they were Israelites in the first place. Now, Ezekiel, he's confused. He's wondering, why is God allowing this to happen? What is causing this? What did we do to deserve this? Where are you, God? That's what he's thinking right now. And right here in this passage, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord set him down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. This is where we're at today. As Christians, we're losing who we are as Christians. We're saved, but we're not Christians. We've got Christ, but we're not Christ-like. We live in this world and we're meshing. We're becoming more like them because it's the easier way. It's the easier thing to do. We're becoming weaker and more wishy-washy and trying to be a part of everything. You know, as Christians, we can't work together with everybody. We can't because we're aliens in this world. We're not of them. We're in them, but we're not of them. So, as you look here, you notice Ezekiel, he has this hopeless situation. This hopeless situation. This valley of dry bones as far as the eye can see. If you can imagine this huge field with nothing but bones. Nothing but dry bones. Dry bones. This symbolizes all of the people that were there. All of his family. All of his generations. All of his peoples that were here once upon a time but now aren't. They're gone. They've dried up. It was hopeless. There was no life. There was no family. There was no nothing. Everything that they once had, they weren't anymore. It's a lot like where we are today. You know, a lot of us are going through some crazy things right now. Life is hard. People are crazy. You hear about this stuff that's happening over in Russia, with Russia and Crimea. People taking over countries. You know, in school, I'm responsible in government class to give a report every month or so about Egypt. This isn't in the news right now because we're focused on so many other things. But did you know, on average, there are six Christians killed a month in Egypt. Christians. In Ethiopia today, there are 30 Christians killed a week in Ethiopia. People are dying. People are sad. People are depressed. And rightfully so. There are bad things happening all over the place. I notice Ezekiel, he ponders, what do I do about this? Verse 3, the Lord asks him, he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." The human solution. I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix the economy. I don't know how to fix these people who are dying. I can't fix world hunger. I can't do any of this stuff. I'm just one person. I don't have it together. That should be our attitude. You know, I think a lot of us, the reason we go through such hard times is because we don't understand that we don't have the power to change our situation. We can't do it on ourselves because everything we have, we got from Him. And it's His right to take it back away from us. Then I noticed the hearing of the scripture. If you look in verse 4, the Bible says, "And he again said unto me," or I'm sorry, "he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." You know, when scripture gets involved, things happen. Things change. Big things happen. You know, it fixes our problems. It fixes our issues. And if it doesn't fix our problems or our issues, it fixes the mentality that we choose to face those issues. We've got something here, folks. We've got something big, something powerful, something amazing that they don't have out there, and they want it even if they don't know they want it. This is my senior year in high school, and I have had 3 people come up to me this year, either indirectly or directly, and tell me that they were thinking about suicide. I've gone to a Christian school all my life. I haven't met too many people who've dealt with suicide and have come up to me and tell me about it. You know what that's saying? People are hurting. People are scared. People are nervous out of their minds. They don't know what to do. A text last night at 1 o'clock in the morning from my friends who said that his best friend, who I've met maybe 3 or 4 times, was talking about suicide. This is an 18-year-old kid who's got everything going for him. Got a nice big house in Stafford, Virginia. Who does that? People do. People do. People don't have reasons to live. They don't. Because this is our reason to live. And we have something that they want. And the reason that they don't have what they want is because we don't want to give it to them. One of the main focuses that our youth directors have focused on is visitation in our Sunday school class and in talking and just, you know, whenever we're talking about ministry, visitation always comes up. It is amazing the lack of participation among Christians when it comes to reaching other people with the same gospel that reached them. we've got something. I think we don't understand that we've got something. We've got something. We've got something. And we can give it out so easily. But we choose not to. Let me get back to the hearing of the scripture. You know, when people hear the scripture, lives change. Things happen. People's lives can be healed. Sicknesses are healed. People join church. People's lives change. Families change. Cycles are broken. I'm proud of my upbringing. I'm proud of, my parents and all that they've done for me in growing up. But I have respect for these kids over here and these kids over here and sprinkled all about. You should hear some of their testimonies. Oh, my goodness. I was talking to Shamar, and I'm not going to tell him because I tell you all what he was telling me because it's not my business. But these kids are going through stuff that we don't go through. And they've decided after they heard the word of the Lord, because somebody with a willing heart and a willing attitude decided to go out and give it, that they're going to stop what their parents did. They're going to stop what their siblings did. They're going to do something different. And us here, we don't have to do anything different. We're already doing it, but we're going through the motions. We're doing it because we have to do it, like Daniel said. We're doing it because it's what the pastor expects of us. Because it's what the people want to see us do. You know, when the Word of God gets involved, it should be an internal change, not just external. This is something that happens in here, and because it happens in here, then we do something different out there. Fifthly, after the hearing of the scripture, you see the Holy Spirit gets involved. In verse 5, you see, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover your skin, and put breath into you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. This is saying, Ezekiel is saying, God, what do I do about these dry bones? They're so dry. It reminds me of Lazarus when they were asking God, how are you gonna raise Lazarus? He stinks. He stinks. His body is decomposing. This is past the point of decomposition. The people are gone. They're not there anymore. But God says, once my word gets involved, once my spirit comes upon you, I can make you live again. I can change the country. I can change your life. I can change the world. But only after the Spirit gets involved. And the Spirit won't get involved until we go out there and show Him. And then lastly, and this is probably the most powerful point. Hope is stirred. After we've noticed the hopeless situation and the human solution doesn't work, and we hear the scripture, and the Holy Spirit gets involved, then hope is stirred. Verse 11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And ye shall put my spirit into you. And I shall put my spirit into you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. He says it over and over again. Why? Because we have hope in Christ. No matter what goes on, no matter how bad the situation looks, no matter what's going on, no matter how hard it gets, no matter the toil or the struggle or the pain or the hardship, no matter what happens, we have a hope in Christ. They don't have hope. They don't have hope out there. The Christians, we have it. If there's anything that I want you to get out of this, is that it's just, we've got it so easy. It's the easiest thing in the world to be a Christian, to become a Christian, because God already did all the work for us. So what does it say about us? What does it say about us when we refuse to hand that lady a tract on the way out of the grocery store? Refuse. And that's what it is, by the way. It's a refusal, especially when we have things on hand and we just decide that it's not important enough to us. You know, When we were talking about at school. When you don't care about something, the best way to start caring about it is to invest in it. You know, when people started first, when the company Apple first started, it was any kind of business, just like any of the other millions of businesses that are here. And then people started investing their money into it, and they started paying more attention to it. Why? Because their money was involved. What they cared about was involved. What they really longed for in life was involved with that company. This is our Apple. This is what we should care about. This is what we put our money into. This is what we put our time and our effort and our gas and our food and our house and our investment into. Because this is what we care about. This is what we have, and this is what we want them to have. God can make our dry bones live. God can make their dry bones live. If only, and if only, we get up and do it. If we get up and do it, God will get it done. Pastor has said hundreds of times before, don't expect God to do for you what you won't do for yourself. So I encourage all of us to get up and do it because we can, because we're supposed to, because it honors God, because that's what God wants of us, because that's what we should want of God, because of all that He's done for us in the first place. So if I can leave you with anything, let it be known that God can make our dry bones live.
Good evening.
Let's turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1.
I guess I should warn all you note takers right now. I don't have any points, so I don't want you to waste the paper. I mean, if you want to jot down a few things, I'm just letting you know right now. I do not have any points. I seriously, for like the last few times we preach, I do not have time for points in my messages. So you can wonder why with these national champion guys that take so long. And then, well, you know, the other one's the bald one, so you know he's going to go long. But, hey, that's a different subject that we ain't going to touch on. But, yeah, let's start in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I know again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men for God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of God, of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, Lord. Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this blessing, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, Lord. Call me to preach, Lord. Pray, Lord, you'll calm my nerves, Lord, to allow somebody to take something out of this message, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every time I walk, since I think for the last few weeks, every time I walk in this church, I feel like I'm getting older. I have been in this church since I was a baby. I was born in this church. I attended the Child Development Center. I remember that wasn't across the street. We didn't have a playground. And we had fun field trips, you know. We walked outside, went to the playground right over here in the apartments. Good times. Archie Rose yelled at you, don't go on the street, what are you doing? Ms. Baldwin still got the same catchphrase, I love you too much to let you be bad. Stop. What I just... There, see, some things just do not change. I was looking at the T-shirt that we have for COBA that Pastor Mike made of me, Cameron, and Pascal. And I look at the back of that T-shirt, and it has a bunch of names of men called to preach. And I'm like, it's kind of tall back then. I guess I got shorter. I don't know what happened, but I used to be taller than all of them. Then just didn't grow no more. It's not fun. I kind of like my height now, so, you know, you want to joke on it, hey. But, you know, I look at the past of my life a lot now, and I start to remember milestones of things that have changed in my life since. I think when I was a teenager, I grew up kind of faster than most of our teenagers grew up. My mom, she was home, but at the same time, you know, she had to work. My dad was always working, so, you know, at a young age, I would say about maybe 12, I had to start learning how to provide for myself. Well, not provide for myself, you know, learn how to feed myself and stuff like that. My sister wouldn't do it. She was being sinful. She didn't like me. You should get it when we get home. I'm just saying. No? All right. But anyway, I had to learn to, you know, pretty much take care of myself at a young age and learn quickly the ropes, learn quickly how to not hang around this kind of person, be always in this place. And soon enough, I did not listen to that anymore. I wanted to do my own thing, hang around with bad people, get in trouble a lot. Around the age of 13, I thought I was like a grown man because I started getting big and everything. I was thinking, hey, yeah, nobody can tell me what to do. Miss Ray ain't going to tell me what to do no more. I called her one day. I said, Mom, can I go outside? She said, no, because you know you messed up on that test in school. I said, you know what? Forget this. I'm going to go outside anyway. What's she going to do? Now, I know she did not get off until 6 o'clock. That means she was not going to be in the house until 6:30. Now, dumb guy right here forgot to take the watch with him to make sure that he got in the house at exactly 6:20. Now think about this. Nobody's home. My sister's kind of working most of the time. Dad doesn't get home until about 8 o'clock every night. But, yeah, so, you know, I had this all timed out a little perfectly. I could have got away with anything I wanted. Forgot that watch, though. I'm with my friends. She comes to me. She said, boy, didn't I tell you not to come out this house? And what do you think I do? I pay her no mind. What do you think she did? I'm going to tell you. She walked up in that house. My boy, Miss Sarah, said, Rodney, isn't that your mom? I said, yeah. I double-taked you. I said, yeah. What do you think she... Boy, you didn't walk out of the house while I tried! Get in the house, boy. What's wrong with you? Hey, I tell you about something at this house. I'm too old for this. I ain't got time for this and your foolishness. I'm telling you right now, boy. You walk out this house next time, I'll tell you. It's going to be worse. I just embarrass you in front of your friends. Next time, I'm going to take you to school and embarrass you in front of everybody. I didn't come out the house for like the next 2 weeks. I saw him at school, but, you know, they were still making fun of it. The weeks I came out the house, you know, they were still making fun of me. Sorry, Mom. But, yeah. But, you know, I think about things and how some things don't change. I notice this a lot. I notice that Christians, we're going through a huge change. We are going through some really terrible changes nowadays. We got pastors sleeping with young girls. We got fake pastors having a show degrading Christianity. We got church members that can't seem to do right at any point that you tell them. And for the last 4 months, I read Galatians 1 in November of last year, and a phrase stuck through my mind up until now. For do I now persuade men or God? And that phrase sticks through my mind every day. And I think about this all the time. Do I now persuade men or do I persuade God? Am I serving God because I love God and I need to do it for myself? Or am I doing it for my parents? Or am I doing this just, you know, just to punch the clock, come to church to make sure that everybody's looking at me and making sure that I'm doing right? Teenagers, let me tell you something. This is going to be the hardest test that you're ever going to go through. And it's going to be deciding if you're going to serve God for yourself, or it's going to be deciding if you're going to serve God just to make sure your pastor knows that you're in church every week. I went through this change, and I had to figure this out early. My mom and dad always told me, look, we're not going to be there all the time for you. You got to choose this at a young age to serve God for yourself, or whatever happens is going to happen to you. But you got to choose now. And you know what? I had to decide this at a young age. I decided this when I was around 16. I said, you know what? forget my friends, forget the sports, forget everything else that the world tells me. I'll tell you this right now. When I was going to school, I was pretty strong back then. Many people don't know this. Going to school, I had actually had the chance to get a scholarship to play for Virginia Tech. And they just said, perform good on the football field, and you know what? We will give you that full ride. And that summer, when I decided to give up football, everything just came crashing down, and everybody's trying to figure out what is wrong with you. You had the chance to go to Virginia Tech. You had the chance to maybe even do something great with your life. You had the chance to probably even make it to the pros. The thing was about it, the more I thought about football, the more God seemed to move back in my life. And I remember saying when I was young, you know what? I got to serve God for myself. But I noticed that while I was thinking about football the whole time, God had taken a back seat in my life. And I said to myself, hold up. I made the decision, and I know I got to honor this decision. So you know what? I decided to give up football for the right reason. I knew that God needed to be number one in my life. It was in that, you know what? From that day forward, I knew straight on, this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. I want to pastor a church. I do. I want to be a pastor. That's my main goal right now, is to get better at the word, to be a studier, to be this person. I want to be a great pastor. But you know what? I had to learn at a young age. It starts here. It starts when you're in downstairs and you're listening to your people talk to you. It starts then. It started when I was getting whippings down in the CDC, the Child Development Center. Cam, you were there with me? I know. Tell me about it. Talk about it. They were rootless. I'm telling y'all. Huh. Miss Baldwin, spank you? Tag, Auntie Rose? Tag, Pastor Kenny? Tag, Miss Payne? Who else was there? Tag, Miss Tammy? They were tagging in everybody. You get a turn, new parent just walk in, oh, you need to learn how to spank kid? Here, tag, get this one. You become up all day. Let me get this kid. Anyway, I got the point of the spanking. I'm going to say something, though. Spankings help me. I don't care what the world says about all this little spanking mess. Oh, it's going to make you resent your parents or whatever. I still love my mom and dad. Pastor still loves his mom and dad, right? Amen? Cam, you love your mom and dad? Nene? Cephas? Amen. Who else? Daniel? I know you got some spankings. Don't lie. Rest of y'all, man, I'm trying to think who else got some spankings back in the day. Pastor Mike? Miss Edie? Who else got? KJ, I know you got some. You're not in there? You ain't stepping out, see? Sorry, Christians. I'm the same. I'm glad. But you know what? I got a lot of beatings growing up. It's just something about it. You know, I just couldn't stay out of trouble. It was something about it. But you know what? I still love my mom and dad. I thank them for every one of the spankings. Because you know what? If it wasn't for the spankings, you wouldn't see me right here preaching this gospel and trying to be a good servant for God. You know what? When I die, there's just three words I want printed on my gravestone. Servant of God. That's my main goal in life. That's to get down the gravestone. If I got into heaven, that's what I want them to say to me. You are a servant of me. That's my main goal in life. But you know what? I'm seeing Christians this day, and they've fallen off, and they got problems. And some of y'all need to be hit upside the head with a bat and get your life right. You're cutting up. You're out of control. You don't understand. When you start sinning, it's affecting everything else. You see, when you sin, it doesn't just affect you. It affects your family. And look, here's a little lesson for you. You affect your family. Your family is a part of this church. We're considered your church family. So when you sin, you put a bad taste in people's mouth about this church when you step up here and say, oh, this girl or I messed up and got her pregnant. You put a bad taste in people's mouth when they say, yeah, I remember her and him. He used to sit right here in this front row, called to preach. For some reason, stopped loving God and messed up and left church and now wants to get back in it. And you know what? I have no problem with somebody that wants to find a way back to church. But you know what? Christians are making it hard for people that messed up to get back into church.
I hate to say it. If you messed up in the church, it is very, we make it very hard. God said, I forgive and forget. Why can't you? I'm sick and tired. I'm being serious. There are some churches where you go where a pastor will not talk to a child that was born in a wrong way. There are some places that I'm being dead serious. Some pastors will not talk to a person who is messed up in their church. I'm happy we don't got pastors like that. I'm happy that we got pastors that forgive. You know what? I've seen people that make mistakes. I've seen a lot happen in over 19 years. This year I'm turning 20. Man, I'm getting old. Dang. Niece is 5. About to turn 5 in April. Need her to get out of the house. She is very annoying. I don't care what Ms. Red says. She is not good. She is bad. Capital B-A-D, bad. Don't listen to Ms. Ray when she said, oh, Ayana's... No. She lied. And the church to you. I'm playing. But you know what? Every time I look at Ayana, it makes me think to myself, you know what? I need to be a better Christian. Because you know what? She looks at me and she sees me for what I'm going to be. I don't need her looking at anything else that's messed up. And all that. This world is messed up. We got pedophiles. We got gay people getting married. Messing up everything. We got these crazy environmentalists thinking the world is going to end. First of all, let's talk about them for a minute. Then God saying, Job, I created everything. Then he say, in the beginning was the word, and word was God. What word was with God? Then, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So who gives you the right to think on a so highly complex level that you say that the ozone layer. The ozone layer is depleting. The ozone layer is depleting. Explain to me. You know, have you even been to ozone layer? How about that? You know what? Think about some of the stuff that they're saying right now. Oh, gays deserve these rights to get married. Oh, they do? I'm sorry, but then God reserved the right for marriage for a man and a woman. You know what the sad part about it is? Some Christians have already okayed it and are with it. That's sad. That is just, it's disgusting. Like, what is wrong with you? Like, come on. You're going to okay? You tell me you're a good Bible Christian. You study the Bible word for word, precept upon precept, and you're going to tell me that you will allow abortion to happen? You will allow gay marriage? You will allow all this crazy mess to go on? I'm telling you right now, things are getting bad. But you know what? For whatever reason, it hasn't got bad enough for someone to say that they're sick and tired of it. And straight up right now, I hope the people on the web are watching this, I'm sick and tired of it. I'm sick and tired of seeing Christians falling. I'm sick and tired of Christians saying, the world isn't that bad. You know what? We need to mix with them. No. It shouldn't be. You can't let the world in the church and expect for the church to rise. It's going to sink. It's a dumb decision to let the world come into the church and make what we think seems, what we know is wrong, and then we change everything up just to appease somebody else. Amen. It's just retarded and dumb. What's the point of it? I'm sick and tired of all this madness going on. Each year at COVID, somebody's going down at the altar for the same thing. Teenagers going back at the altar at the end of youth conference. Youth day is the only day that teenagers have time to get something right, and adults. You got the time to get something right every Sunday, every Wednesday, and Sunday night. What else do you have to do? I can't believe what visitation has become. You have to sign up for the Blitz just to make sure that you get seen? Why can't you be here every Saturday? I wish I was off on Saturdays. I would be here every Saturday. Even if it's raining. But, no. But you know what? I wish I could get off. I'm thinking of ways that I could work a different day and I could get off on Saturdays just to be here for visitation. Amen. People need God. I learned that God changes a lot of things. I'm 19 years old and I know that God changes a lot of things. Let me tell you something. I got blood on my hands. A lot of it. I have one person that is... I have a friend. I had a friend. Back in, I think I was around
maybe 12, 13 years old, I used to hang around with a group. My boys were Bayshawn, Graham, Tyreek, Spencer, and Austin. Now, we were cool. We were all tight, you know. We all had each other's backs. But, you know, after a while, you know, we all started going to different schools and stuff. Eventually, I ended up at Edison. And I knew Bayshawn moved away when he was in eighth grade. And I met Bayshawn at Edison. I was like, oh, whoa, Bayshawn, wait a minute. Where have you been this whole time? And, you know, I started hanging, you know, I kind of started hanging out with him again. Not, you know, real close like we were back in the day. But I started hanging out with him again. And I said, do you keep in touch with anybody that we used to hang out? He said, a few. I said, well, I started asking about everybody. I said, how's Austin? How's Tyreek? How's Spencer? How's Nate? How's Graham? He said, Ronnie, Graham's dead. I said, what? What do you mean Graham's dead? He said, Graham's been dead for over 2 years. I think this year he's going on, I think this year he's going on three. I said, how'd he die? He said, Graham got to selling drugs, and eventually he kept some of the drugs for himself, and the guy who was giving it to him found out, shot him. I still haven't gotten over that. And now every time I look at teenagers, I see young men growing up without parents, growing up without a father. I see girls who their parents don't care about what they look like when they walk out the house. I'm seeing the world for what it really was. I promise you, every day I was in school, I saw the world for what it really was and how much I really want to make a difference in it. And you know what? You're going to get turned. I want to tell all you public school kids something. You're going to get turned down a lot. They're going to turn you down. But you know what? They can turn you down as much as you off. They can't turn off your mouth. Let me tell you something. They can't turn off your testimony. Let me tell you something. Don't mess up your testimony. That's the strongest thing that you've... If you aren't called to preach, you can't sing, that's the strongest thing you got. Keep your testimony as much as hard as you can. Your testimony speaks loud. It makes difference. Let me tell you something. Some of these... I'm like Cameron. Some of these guys, if you talk to them, you won't believe what they go through. You won't believe some of the things that they went through. I encourage some of you to actually talk to them and listen to some of their stories about life. You learn something. You learn how blessed you are to have some good pastors, actually have good parents in your life. I just want to leave something with you. Do you persuade men or do you persuade God?
Let's all stand together and bow our heads and close our eyes. We thank these young men for sharing the word of God.